23rd Psalm. I'll bet a lot in here could quote that Psalm. Praise God. Here we go. The Lord is my shepherd, a Psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Praise God. We'll go to our Lord in prayer. Father, we praise You for Your glorious, glorious truths, Lord God. I thank You, Father, for Your revelation, for first coming to this earth, Lord Jesus, to righteously live a beautiful, perfect, sinless life, and then to offer Yourself up on our behalf, to take our wickedness on Yourself, that the wrath of our sin was paid as You were on that cross. And Father, for Your great love, that You would love us in such a way to give us a propitiation, a substitute, one to stand in the gap, Lord, who would demonstrate, Lord God, what perfect obedience is as He kept every word that You gave Him to keep. And I praise You, Holy Spirit, that our Savior and our Lord, who offered Himself up on behalf of our sins, that He did not stay dead, but was resurrected on the third day and seen by 500 people and more for 40 days walking the earth, and then ascended up into the clouds. And as You said, Lord Jesus, as the angel said, You will come back again. What a glorious, mighty, amazing God You are. How wonderful it is to be in a place where we gather together to worship Your holy name, to be in Your presence, to know You, Lord God. Father, it is with great, grateful hearts and with an astounding amazement, Lord God, we come before You now to thank You, to praise You, to worship You, to be cleansed by You, to be healed, Lord God, to hear and to know that we can walk in the Spirit and not after the flesh. That this sanctification process that's ongoing, Lord God, we will lean more and more into Your commandments and less into our own way. That the greed by nature that is dwelling within us, Lord God, would be such a quiet voice, and that Your Holy Spirit would be so loud and preeminent that it'll become less and less difficult, Lord God, to walk after Your Holy Spirit. Father, thank You for my brothers and sisters. I love them greatly, Lord God. Thank You for my pastor, whom I love dearly. Thank You, Father, for Your holy word. Thank You for this truth that we have today. Father, we worship You and we praise You in Your holy name. And please remain standing as we pray a prayer of illumination. And this is for all of us, just that God would, the Holy Spirit would inspire us, that our hearts would be open, our ears would be open, and we would have an understanding that goes beyond human understanding. This is a prayer that we'll all say together. Open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of Your word. You may be seated, and Pastor Christian Partika will be coming up.
It is good to be back, Ocean Park. And I just realized I don't have my Bible. There it is. I always fear that I will come up and drop my notes and lose my notes and not know what to say. And that's what pastors have nightmares about. So, Ocean Park, it is good to be here today. On a day when it's my party after church. But I want to say how much I love you. But more importantly, Jesus loves you. And I've learned that explicitly in the last few months, just how God is so good, and Jesus loves us, and the Spirit works so faithfully. So let's open up to God's Word, Psalm 23, if you're not already there. I want to read, it's called the Anti-Psalm by David Paulison. I'm on my own. No one looks out for me or protects me. I experience a continual sense of need. Nothing's quite right. I'm always restless, easily frustrated, and often disappointed. It's a jungle. I feel overwhelming. It's a desert. I feel thirsty. My soul feels broken, twisted, stuck. I can't fix myself. I stumble down some dark path. Still, I insist I want to do what I want, when I want, and how I want. But life's confusing. Why don't things ever really work out? I'm haunted by emptiness and futility, shadows of death. I fear the big hurt and the final loss. Death is waiting for me at the end of every road. I'd rather not think about it. I spend my life protecting myself. Bad things can happen. I find no lasting comfort. I'm alone, facing everything that could hurt me. Are my friends really friends? Other people use me for their own ends. I can't really trust anyone. No one has my back. No one is really for me, except me. I'm so much about me, it's sometimes sickening. I belong to no one except myself. My cup is never quite full enough. I am left empty. Disappointment follows me all the days of my life. Will I just be obliterated into nothingness? Will I be alone forever, homeless, free falling into void? Satar said, hell is other people. I have to add, hell is also myself. It's a living death. And then I die. It's heavy, isn't it? This is what life feels like and looks like whenever God vanishes from our sight. There's fear. There's despair. There's hopelessness. There's loneliness. The anti-psalm happens when I am the center of my own life. When I am the hero of my story. I think a lot of people, though they could not articulate these words, feel the essence of these words. It's a very different picture than what you quoted while Gil was reading the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Sometimes I ask the question, why does the Lord use sheep as the example? Now, historically, pastors have been really hard on sheep. Okay? You've probably been there. They're stupid, they do dumb things, and they go all the ways they are. But to be honest, to be like, go to the pro sheep side, that's how God made them. Listen, they're just doing what sheep do. There's a book, Tim Laniak wrote, he spent a summer on sabbatical in amongst the Bedouin shepherds, and he said the sheep are completely defenseless in the arid wastelands they are physiologically suited for. Sheep don't have sharp claws. Their eyesight is limited between 10 and 15 yards, maybe 3-4 rows past. The animal's only natural defense is their instinct to huddle or flock together. And if this was not a sermon about Psalm 23, I could preach a sermon on that last set, how we need the body of Christ and to be together, because we need to flock together. He continued, he said, isolation spells sure ruin for the sheep. Go back to the anti-psalm. The only reliable source of security comes from where? The presence of the shepherd. A flock cannot be left alone. alone. And you can put in there, God's people cannot be left alone. Jesus tells us, I am the good shepherd. I'm the one that Psalms 23 is talking about. I know my own and my own know me. There's an intimacy between the shepherd and the sheep. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. Not like the hired help, not like the strangers, not like the thieves and robbers, and not like the prey. The shepherd is the one who does that. Usher Mark, I want to tell you today, as we walk through Psalm 23, my big idea is this: a life centered on Christ will have everything it needs. Kids, you can write this. Grab a pen. Go to the back. Write the big idea on the back. A life centered on Christ will have everything it needs. Now, let me give you the points, and I'll bring the big idea back up for you. One, we can be assured of Jesus' faithful provision for our lives. Even when we don't understand, and quite honestly, we don't like where our shepherd is leading us. We can be assured of his comforting presence when we are fearful, when we're tired, when we're exhausted. And we can be assured of the eternal belonging that we have because of our shepherd. Because a life centered on Christ will have everything it needs. A good shepherd has a genuine heart for the sheep. It's what makes a good shepherd a good shepherd. Therefore, he watches. Because he knows his sheep so well, he watches out for predators. He watches out for diseases, for the various environmental dangers that threaten the sheep, and even the sheep's own ignorance. And he providentially leads them to where they need to go, that they find what they need and the amount that they need at the time that they need. But the reality is the sheep must follow the shepherd. This is why verse 1 is so important that you engrave it into the fabric of your DNA. The Lord is whose shepherd? My shepherd. I shall not want. To be a shepherd, you can't shepherd from a distance. There's no virtual shepherding in going on in Ireland and Wales and the Middle East. A good shepherd smells like his sheep because he's in the midst of them. Every night when the sheep come back into the fold, the shepherd runs his hand down their backs to identify disease that might be affecting his sheep. To be able to find wounds that might be hidden behind the wool. To identify weight loss, which may be identifying a bigger problem. There's the intimacy in the touch of the shepherd and his knowledge, because the shepherd knows the personality of his sheep. He knows their state of mind, their tendencies. He knows what they're susceptible from, the predators and geographic dangers, and he knows the weather threats that uniquely affect them. A good shepherd watches and guides and provides in amongst the sheep. Derelict sheep, shepherds, as we can see in the Old Testament, in Ezekiel, who only cared about their belly, watched from a distance. But the good shepherd is the one who is in the midst of his people. And it's important that we have to remember when David is writing this. We don't know specifically, but David is writing this either when he was a shepherd, when he was a warrior running and doing battle, or when he was a king. And the shepherd, warrior, and the king said, The Lord is my shepherd. It is a confession that He, in all His power, in His wisdom, in His ability, needs to be led and guided, provided and protected. This is a confession that everyone needs a sheep, a shepherd. And if you want to buy a sheep, yeah, get one for yourself. A good reminder of how much you need Jesus. David, the warrior, the king, the shepherd, is saying, I can't find my way on my own. I can't provide for myself. I can't protect myself. Therefore, the Lord is who I need. He is the one who is my shepherd, my good shepherd. And this really, when it comes down to it, Psalm 23 is what we need to confess ourselves. That Jesus, the Good Shepherd, knows me, He loves me, and He wants my good. He's not a distant deity that started the clock and lived alone. He's not a God that is so involved with the trappings and the ragings of the king, He can't pay attention to us little sheep here in Jack's Beach. But He's a shepherd who knows what we need, when we need it, and the amount we need. We can trust Jesus with our fears. We can be honest with them. Read the Psalms. We can trust Jesus with our doubts. Lord, do you really know what you're doing? Because I don't understand. I'm confused. I'm scared. With your confusion, with your pain, with the basic needs of your life. We can trust Jesus when we can't or shouldn't be trusting the world around us. We can trust Jesus when we can't or shouldn't be trusting in ourselves. Because we are insufficient to navigate the challenges of the wasteland of this world, but Jesus is always sufficient. He knows me, and He made me, and He knows what's best for me. And He's a good shepherd. And I pray that it starts by saying, I need you, Lord. I need you as my shepherd. Because I have been following a bunch of crooked shepherds who have promised me all kinds of things. Safety and security, wealth and comfort and the cure to loneliness. And all they have done is lead me astray and left me in danger. I have confidence in Jesus and His faithful provision. But I want you to see as he continues, this fundamental, verse 1 really is the foundation for the rest of the psalm, but then it continues. Verse 2, He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. What do you see? I just read that. Let me read it again. Close your eyes. You don't have to. I'm not going to come down and poke you or anything. But close your eyes. What do you see when I read these verses? He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. Some of you, you can open your eyes now. Some of you probably saw something like this. The lush Welsh countryside where the sheep walk around, or the emerald green hills of Ireland. And this is what, and that's nice. I mean, that's really nice. I just want to take my shoes off, run, and sing The Hills Are Alive with the Sound of Music, right? Spinning around, you know. Dad, you're with me. That's your favorite movie. But the reality, when David is thinking of this, David's never been to Ireland or Wales. He's like, I should have brought my sheep there. That looks pretty amazing. But this is really what he sees. Dry, arid wilderness with little patches of green that, give it a week or two, will turn brown and die. And where water sources are few and far between, and they're only seasonal. There might be here in September and October during the wet months, but wait until the dry months and they're gone. I learned this going out west. It was beautiful. It was the desert, and there was no water. And I missed everything green, and I missed the rain, and I missed streams and rivers and oceans. But David is writing this because he knows that green pastures and quiet streams are not plentiful in biblical lands. Lands where the grass is sparse and tough and the water is temporary. Shepherds are always on the lookout for new places to graze and new sources for their sheep to drink. The land is unsafe and unforgiving for vulnerable sheep. And as I was reading this week, shepherds today still have been known in a season, what I don't know when the shepherding season is, but will travel 1,500 miles with their flocks to find pastures and waters. But the thing about those things is the pastures, you don't go, oh, take a left, turn there, and there's this big green pasture. No, it just rained over yonder. And that rain has unleashed green pastures that nobody has seen because it's in the middle of the desert. And word travels fast amongst the shepherds, and they go there. And those green pastures may only last for days or a week at the most. But the passing storms cause them to grow almost overnight. So the flock must trust the wisdom of the shepherd, because if they don't, they will wander aimlessly in pursuit of green pastures and they will never find them. But they must trust the wisdom of the shepherd to lead them to places where he knows that they can eat and be full, and places that he knows where they can be saved and refreshed by the water. Because a sheep without a shepherd and a flock without a shepherd will inevitably perish. Remember Dr. Laniac's quote, "The only defense that sheep have is their ability to flock." And that's a wonderful picture for the church. We need to flock together. But then notice what these green pastures and these waters are doing in the beginning of verse 3. He restores my soul. This word, my soul, actually in the Hebrew has a connotation of life. And it's almost the picture of they have gotten almost to the point of death. And they have been brought back where life has been brought back into their lungs, almost like you would CPR, if you would. But the sheep have been pushed so far to the brink, and they get to these green waters, the life has come back into them, and they are restored and renewed. This is what the shepherd is able to do. They are going to be sheep, will be pressed on long journeys through dangerous and unforgiving places to the point of exhaustion. But when they are following the leading of the shepherd, they can trust that he knows where he's going and he can bring them to places where they find life. That's why we need a good shepherd. Then he says in verse 3, at the end of verse 3, he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. To find these green pastures and these quiet waters, it takes care and watchfulness. There is this quirk about the sheep. Here comes the stupid sheep story here. A sheep is known that it will blindly follow the tail in front of it. And I read this week, and sheep are known to do this. They'll go no matter where the direct destination, as long as that tail's in front of them, they will go. Some shepherds recently in Turkey were sitting and having lunch, and all of a sudden their whole flock, 1,500 of them, all followed somebody right off the edge of the cliff. 500 of their sheep died. And they lost in a moment. They will blindly follow people in front of them. And if that's not a commentary on today's society, I don't know what it is. Because we listen to the voices around us and the people in front of us, and we fall off the cliff to our destruction. This is why we need to tune out the voices of this world to the noises of culture, to the murmuring of our heart, to the lies of the enemy, that we may in silence, Psalm 62, I wait for the Lord in silence, for He is my rock, my salvation, I shall never be moved. We need to listen to our shepherd, because He is able to find us the good ways, the safe ways that lead us away from the edge of the cliff, that lead us away from the den of the wolves, to lead us away from and prevent stranglers who will go and be destroyed. The wisdom of the shepherd knows the good path that lead to life. Ocean Park, the more we consider the importance of a shepherd, the more we realize how appropriate the sheep metaphor is for David and for you and I. Because we have a dangerous world. Enemies seek harm and our temptations lead us astray. Death is lurking around every corner. Our souls are thirsty for life and hungry for truth. We need the water of life and the bread that comes down from heaven, Jesus Christ, our good shepherd. Because without Him, we are starving our souls. And there are a lot of false shepherds that deceive the sheep and lead you into deadly peril. Politicians and celebrities, influencers, academics, YouTubers and marketers. Buy my stuff and you will be happy. Not happy with your life? We have the answer. Buy our thing. Do our thing. Follow me. Give me money. Whether it be politicians or celebrity pastors. But let me tell you this, Ocean Park, and I don't tell you this because I have figured it out. I tell you it because I have found it to be true in the times of my darkness and my disappointments, my fear, and my disobedience. If Jesus is your shepherd, you will have everything you need. Amen? He knows you intimately. He knows you better than yourself. He knows what you need. He's not confused or deceived about the problem. And He's not listening to you when you tell Him what your problem is and what the proper answer is. He's like, that's not what it is. He knows how to get you to green waters and quiet, still waters. Green pastures, don't go to green water. That would be gross. That's the false shepherds. If your water is green, your shepherd is false. Do you know why still waters are so important? Have you ever jumped into a pool with a big wool sweater on? You fall to the bottom. Sheep need quiet, still waters so they don't get overrun with water and then get sucked down the current. The shepherd knows that. And remember, for His name's sake, we have a God that's not distant. We have a God who ties His glory to the good of His people. Your good is for His glory, His reputation. Brothers and sisters, we have the faithful provision of a faithful shepherd. And we can be confident a life centered on Christ will have everything it needs. Remember that. You feel that now. And there's amens now. There should be amens. I need to hear a little more. I need some help here. Amen. But when you leave here, you go back home. And the whispers of the enemies, is God really good? Is God really going to do that? Is Jesus really going to do that? He would never love you if he really knew. And we have a world that tells us, here's what you really need. Here's all the problems with religion and the gospel and all that stuff. You're just naive. You need to remember Jesus. And when our heart condemns us, we need to remember that we have a good shepherd. And those who have been united to Christ by faith will have everything they need. So we have this faithful provision of our good shepherd, but we also have his comforting presence. If Jesus is your shepherd, though your heart fears and your mind has questions, you will be protected by his presence. If you look throughout Scripture, darkness is typically the realm of God's enemies. Thieves and evildoers hide in the cover of night and darkness to do their worst. The sons of disobedience engage in deeds of the darkness, Paul tells us in Ephesians. The devil's realm is called the kingdom of darkness, and another name for hell is utter darkness. Darkness is not a safe place for vulnerable sheep. But look at verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. If you were to go now between Jerusalem, modern day Jerusalem, and Jericho, there is a place called the Wadi Quelt. I'm sure I didn't say that right. And it's a deep Wadi Canyon that the power of water has eroded. And you can see it's almost these deep cuts into the sand, into the ground. You see these a lot out west, the canyons and places like this. And if you go into this canyon, this is taken from inside of it, you can see how the shadows, and this is probably 2 or 3 in the afternoon with, based on the shadows, where the shadows get really dark, and as the sun begins to set, how you can imagine how dark these deep canyons can become. And to get to where the shepherd wants to lead them, many times these canyons are the way that you have to walk through. But you can imagine yourself walking through a canyon like this, the dangers that could be there. And even in Old Testament time, think the Good Samaritan. Thieves and robbers hide behind the rocks in the darkness of these canyons and come out. Other times the flash floods. We were in Utah, and there was a big sign with Andrew and I when we were hiking that says, get out of the canyon by 1 o'clock because of flash floods. And I looked at him and I said, don't tell your mother. It was 7 a.m. Well, I said, we'll be out by then. But I kept wondering, where would I go if it starts raining and the water starts coming up? Flash floods. Sheep are not the most, agile things. And walking through the rocks in the river, they would fall and they could hurt themselves, hit their heads, break a leg. They can get covered with water. It's a very dangerous place when you're walking through these things. And there's no exit route. There's no way. You have to either go forward or turn around. They can drown if the water is too deep. And then untold harms that await them. And if you go through these, not just as sheep, but as people, death was literally lurking in the darkness of the valleys of these shadows of these wadis. And I was talking with Anne and her husband. These are, David here is writing both literally and metaphorically as he's writing these words. Because nowadays we have the lights and we have these flashlights that can light up the room, but in the darkness, when David was writing, there's no lights, there's no escape routes, and there's no natural protections that the sheep have. There are no ninja sheep that can protect. They're just fluffy, and they make a lot of noise, and they fall into water and get sucked down the river. Yes. The dangers of the valley are very real to these sheep. But verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I will have everything I need as I walk through these valleys. Sheep genuinely fear until they get a little tap on the shoulder. A little tap on the shoulder from their shepherd. The end of verse 4, I will fear no evil in the valley, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. They don't have the protection, but they have the protection. Because they have a shepherd who is strong to protect them. He knows the way that they are going, and he guides them the surest way through these valleys. Don't go over there, come over here. There's enough room where you can walk. His vision is clear when the sun sets over the shadows, over the canyons, and the sheep can't see. Scripture tells us that in Psalm 139 that our good shepherd, darkness is as bright as the day to our shepherd. Sheep fear until they feel the tap of their shepherd. I have a picture here of a shepherd walking, and he's got his staff. And maybe this little white one here is about to wander over here, and he just gets a little tap. Just a little tap. Ah, that's the way. Ah, that's my shepherd. He shows his sheep the way. Sometimes the shepherd will take, and a lot of them had the hook, like a candy cane. And if two sheep were bickering, he would scoop one around the neck, and you're over here, and you're here, just like you do with your children sometimes. Johnny, you're here. Mary, you're over there. Don't touch each other. Don't look out each other's windows. Sometimes the shepherd will take one sheep and put it next to the other sheep to comfort that other one. And he does that with his staff because he knows what they need. Sometimes it's just a little tap to remind them they're not alone. Sometimes they have to pull the sheep out of the crevices of the rocks where they've gotten themselves into trouble. Sometimes it's just affection. Here's a little tap. I care about you. The sheep fear no evil because the shepherd also has a rod. If I had thought of this earlier, at the seminary we have a shepherd's rod, and it's like this one on the left. And it's probably about this big, and it's wood, and it's usually made out of a root ball. And they cut it to a point where he can take it, he can throw it, he can use it as a club. If anybody threatens the sheep, the shepherd comes, and there's no, that thing, that hurts. That's getting hit with a baseball bat. Or like a billy club. I fear no evil because your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The sheep are safe because the shepherd is leading and guiding them. No matter how dark the valley becomes, how confusing, how fearful, how painful, they know they're safe because their shepherd is with them. Ocean Park, there are places that the Lord will take you where you feel almost to the point, and maybe you're right, that your life is in jeopardy. The peace of green pastures and quiet waters are replaced by dark shadows that seem to breathe out death with every step. There's confusion, there's disappointment, there's fear, there's bitterness, there's loneliness, there's dread. Places of genuine fear. But we need to have courage in the valley. Not because we're strong, not because we're wise, not because we can stick to it, but because the Lord is my shepherd, I have everything I need. The Heidelberg Catechism, I love it. I quote it every about 3 months. You need to remember this, though. What is my only comfort in life and death? And I remember back in February, this was repeated in my mind. I am not my own, but I belong with body and soul, both in this life and in death, to my faithful Jesus Christ. There's identity. He's my shepherd. I belong to him. He has fully paid for my sins with his precious blood. I am forgiven. I am set free from the penalty of sin. And has set me free from the power of the devil, the world, and my flesh. He has preserved me in such a way that without the will of my Heavenly Father who loves me and wants what's best for me, not a hair can fall from my head without His permission. Indeed, all things must work together for my salvation. I clung to Psalm 23:4 on the eve of my heart surgery. It was the verse that I repeated time and time and time again, before surgery and after. And on my blog, I wrote these words: Jesus is using the frailty of my physical heart to teach my spiritual heart to trust His goodness. The darkness of the past is causing me to rely on the light of His sustaining grace. Everything I face, either good or bad, is working for my good and for my salvation. You can hear the Heidelberg, and you can also hear Romans 8:28. All things work together for good. Not all things are good, but the Lord uses all things for good. This valley, I continued, is neither punishment nor happenstance, but the plan of my Savior who's leading and guiding me. He's using everything to make me more like Jesus. Romans 8:29. Nothing I face, from heart bypass to heartbreak, can separate me from the love of God in Christ. What a remarkable comfort in the valley when I fear. Just rightly so. And I continue, so with every step I take through the dark valley, every tear I cry, with every pain I endure, I can put one foot in front of the other, knowing that Jesus, my good shepherd, walks beside me in the valley and comforts me with His rod and His staff. Therefore, because of Jesus, I will courageously fear no evil. And that's not easy. We have to continually remind that the Lord is my shepherd. I have everything I need. And I'll tell you, it's no surprise to most of you who have been through valleys similar or different in your valleys. In the valley that I walked, I battled pain and depression and physical and emotional frailty and fear. But Jesus was always with me. There were times in the confusion of the valley, my heart was fearful, and I would question the whereabouts of my shepherd. Where is he? Where did he go? Then I would feel a tap on my shoulder, whether it be the gentle word of my wife, whether it be an encouraging text from you, whether it be my granddaughter's smile, the kindness of a stranger, the refreshing words of Scripture, or the hymns of the church. This was the rod and the staff that Jesus used to remind me He was guiding me through the valley. And because of that, I had everything I need. Brothers and sisters, I can tell you, and you can tell me, and we can tell each other, that a life centered on Christ will have everything it needs. Because Jesus is wise. He can faithfully provide for us. He's strong and He's good, and His presence comforts us. But also we have an eternal belonging. There's a struggle between God and his enemies. They seek to usurp the king and undermine his kingdom and scatter his people. But the promise of the Lord is they have to go through me first. Remember the Heidelberg? Not a hair of my head can fall without my Father's permission. So if you're going through the valley, it's because the wisdom of your Father is leading you there. Not because the devil is stronger than you and outsmarted and outwitted your Heavenly Father. God's people are safe. Notice verse 5. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Following Jesus in the wilderness of a fallen world in the darkness of sin can be exhausting. Being constantly engaged in the struggle between the enemies of God, the enemies of this world, and our own sinful hearts leave one's souls weary and downcast. Yet the Lord ministers to His people in a difficult, dry, barren wilderness. At this point, at the end of Psalm 23, 5 and 6, the image of a shepherd fades a little bit, and the image of God as host becomes foremost in this. It's a picture now, in the midst of the battle and the struggle raging in the world, of a luscious banquet laid out in front of him. Even in the midst of battle, where his enemies are still there, he has this gracious provision of the Lord. And then the oil of honor. We don't do this, but back in the day, they would put oil and anoint people with oil as to honor, and it would restore. And then he says, there's abundant blessing at the Lord's table. Food and comfort and good conversation, fellowship with his Lord. Have you ever... There are life-giving relationships that you have or should seek out. And you've had a bad day, and you have that life-giving friend that you go to, and you're like, wow, just a breath of fresh air. I am so glad I spent this time. This is the picture that David is giving us. The beleaguered faithful are affirmed and restored by the Lord Himself. The struggle we have is not forever. It's not perpetual. Our tears are not wasted. There will be a day when our tears are wiped away. Pain does not have the final word, and suffering is never for nothing. The grace of the Lord, David is telling us, is what sustains His people in the midst of the battle. There is a refuge. There is a fortress, and it is good. And you can restore your soul. Let me tell you this. Following Jesus is not all rainbows and unicorns. Contra the prosperity gospels who would try to tell you. But listen to me. It's not all grit and duty as well, like the legalists will try to tell you. Listen, there are times when you have to walk a long way to get those green pastures and those still waters. But when you do, by the guidance and wisdom of your good shepherd, oh, it is good. It's like your mom's cooking, or whoever your favorite cook is. It's like when you're working in the yard and it's been a hot summer day and somebody brings you out a cold cup of water and you drink. Ah, that was wonderful. It's like walking in the ocean with the cool water between your toes after a long week, and you're like, boy, why don't I come here more? There is struggle in this life, and there is great rich blessing in the presence of the Lord. The grace of God leads us to green pastures and still waters, and He gives us a banquet of His grace and honor in the midst of our struggles. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take Him at His word, just to rest upon His promise, and to know, thus saith the Lord, Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I proved Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus. Oh, for the abounding, magnificent grace of Jesus to trust Him more. The grace which is kind and compassionate. And then David finishes in verse 6, and I'm running out of time. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. There's never a time when Jesus is our shepherd that the goodness of God and His steadfast love, His hesed, His covenant faithfulness, His faithfulness to His promises ever departs from God's people. The Lord guides and protects. He comforts and provides. He honors and He gives life. That's not for today and tomorrow, but that's for all eternity. Jesus, in the book of John, said, "This is eternal life, dwelling in the presence of the Lord," David writes, "forever." Not just in the good times, not just in the plenty, not just when we get to the green pastures, but forever. And this is foreshadowing the house of the Lord, the presence of Jesus with His people. Jesus says, "This is eternal life, that they know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent." Eternal life starts now, and it carries for into eternity. And Jesus says, as He's about to leave and He's about to go to the cross to bear the burden of the wrath of God for the sins of His people, and they're worried, they're nervous, they're like, "Lord, what are You doing? Where are You going? Why can't we go?" He says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also. In My Father's house there are many rooms." Jesus is going to prepare a place for you. "If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. And I will take you to Myself, that where I am, you will may be also." We who are in Christ, who have seen our weakness and our vulnerability and our sin that condemns us before a holy God, can say to Jesus, "Our sins are many, but Your mercies are more," by the promises of God. And because Jesus went and prepared a place for Him, how did He do that? The path that led through Jerusalem, where He laid down His life to take our sin from us and give us His righteousness, that we may have a place to belong in our Father's house in the presence of God, trusting in His promises. The Lord, by Himself, has given us a place to belong. Jesus came to bear the weight of God's wrath for our sin, to give us the righteousness that He has. I am on my own. No one looks out for me or protects me. I experience a continual sense of need. Nothing is quite right. You might be feeling this today. And as we sang the song, "Softly and Tenderly Jesus is Calling." And a lot of times throughout church history, we have played that song as the invitation. And we sing that, "Oh sinner, oh sheep, for the first time, hear the words of Jesus that says, 'Come unto Me, all you are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest.'" And go to Jesus. In Christ, we have forgiveness of our sins, and we are given a righteousness to stand before the Father in a place where we belong because of Jesus, our Good Shepherd. And then for those of you who are struggling, who are listening to the lies of Satan, the lies of this world, and the lies of your heart, listen for the voice of Jesus, the Good Shepherd. Come home. Home is not down the center aisle. Home is not here at the church. Home is where Jesus is, in the presence of our Good Shepherd, who loves you and is calling you, "Come to Me." For the sheep that are scattered and distracted, hear the voice of Jesus that says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I have everything I need." And for those of you who are in the middle of the flock, know that there are dangers in this world, but your shepherd is good and kind and true, and He gives you everything you need. Listen to His voice. Because when you center your life on Christ, you will have everything you need. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank You for who You are and what You've done. That You are a good shepherd that has come. And our greatest enemy, sin and death, You stood between the flock and the prey, and the predator. And You laid down Your life for us. I pray for all of us here who have faith. We all have faith in something. That we would put our faith in Jesus, the Good Shepherd, who says, "Come unto Me, all you are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. I am gentle and lowly. And in me, in my flock, in my presence, you will have everything you need. In Christ's precious and holy name we pray. Amen.